Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight and be up here and share this Christmas Eve, Christmas night with you. Got a question. What would you give or how much would you pay to be in the presence of someone whom you admire? I was thinking about this a few years ago and I wrote down some names. I actually was reading a book. It's funny, I was reading a book by Donald Trump, a business book, a success book. So I was just writing down, you know, like, you know, if you were to get Donald Trump to come, how much would you pay for that? And I wrote President Obama. It's funny, I wrote Trump and President next to each other back then. Maybe I'm a prophet, I don't know. But I looked it up, and this week I was looking up, like, and like to have, like, a business to come have Trump be, like, a speaker, you know, is like $100,000 or more. You know, to have Obama come, maybe, you know, who knows? I know he did, back in 2010, I read an article that he did a contest where different high schools could compete and send in the reasons why, you know, they were, you know, given the reasons why they had, you know, good scores or whatnot. And the winner had President Obama come and give the commencement speech. So you got to figure that, you know, to have people like this come and to be in their presence, it takes a lot of either a lot of money or a lot of hoops that you got to jump through. You don't just call up whoever. You know, I can't just call up Tony Romo and say, hey, I'm coming to your house. That doesn't happen that way. You got to have some sort of inside access to that. Well, the great thing is about Christians is we have the inside access to the creator of the world. God the Father is our Father when we become Christians. And now we have access to him. If you read back in Genesis chapter 1, you know, God creates the heavens and he creates the earth and then he creates man. And in verse 31, it says, he looked on all that he created and he saw that it was good. So God made everything good. It was perfect. Man had the perfect relationship with God in the garden. He walked with him. There was no shame. He had access to the tree of life. And then something happens in chapter 3. I think we all, you know, read 1 through 3, you see this happen. And in chapter 3, the fall. Adam and Eve, they sin. And it separates them from God. He has to cast them out of the garden now. They can't have access to that tree of life. And something has to happen here in order to get that access back. In order for that to happen, they need Christ. He has to, here's a little bit about the baby Jesus. I won't go too much into it, it's Christmas, but he has to come, he has to be born, right? But he has to live the perfect life, he has to die, and then he has to be raised again on the third day. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. This is the day he was raised from the dead. And it's that gospel that brings us back in connection with God. It gives us access to God again. And you can see a lot of this if you read Romans, if you read the first five, six chapters of Romans. I'm just going to read the first two verses here of Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Now here's that word, access, by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So now we have access back with the Father, all right? And because we have that access, there are some things that we can do practically, which is what I want to talk about tonight. Three things that as Christians we can do practically to be in the presence of God. And one is prayer. We all have access to God through prayer, where we can spend time with him there. And I want to look at Romans 8, just one over a couple pages here, Romans 8, chapter verses 15. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. So we are now children of God. And that being children or being sons gives us access to the Father. And we think about Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus has the children around him. And the apostles are pushing them away. And Jesus says, let them come to me. This is how we draw near to God. This is the way he wants you to come to him as a child. Because the way a child comes to their father, if you think about it, Father, I mean, I look around, I see a lot of fathers here. And we know that when our kids come running to us, that's what we love. There's nothing better than that feeling. That's what God wants from us, that childlike faith that we know he will take care of us. And he can take care of us because he's our father. There is power in prayer. Just read James chapter 5. It talks about, are you in trouble? You should pray. Are you sick? Call on the elders. Elijah prayed for rain and it rained. Or it stopped raining. He prayed for rain and it rained. the powerful prayer of a righteous man. We've got five elders now. Have you ever called on them when you're sick? I mean, that's on me too. Sometimes I should call them. We should take advantage. They're righteous men. We need to ask for prayer. And prayer is powerful and effective. I think of the song, "Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray?" And verse 3 to me says something. It says, "When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you pray for grace, my brother, that you may forgive another who has crossed your way?" Anger is a problem for me. That's why that verse says something to me. I need to remind myself. And sometimes when we're out there, we need to pray and remember to pray. The second thing is the Word. We have access with God through the Word. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So Christ came down and he became flesh. He walked among us, lived among us, became the perfect example. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we all know this passage. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, rebuking, teaching, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. Not some, all. This book is equipping, it's able to equip us for every good work. And we need to use it. Not just the red letters. You know, my Bible's a red letter edition. And a lot of people, they just listen. This is what Jesus said. But the Word is the whole Bible. Jesus is everything you read in this Bible is from God. All 66 chapters, all of it is part of God, is from God. And we need it, and we need to follow it. If you would look at Psalm 19 real quick with me. Psalm 19, verses 7, starting in verse 7. Different things about the law of the Lord. "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." We get purity from it. "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." We also get possession from it. "They are more precious than gold, than pure gold." We get pleasure from the Word. "It's sweeter than honey from the comb." We get protection from it. "By them is your servant warned." And we also get profit. "In keeping them, there is great reward." These are things that we have access to through the Word when we read it and God is speaking to us. All right? So we have those things that we can do. That's the second thing. The third thing is fellowship. We also have access to God when we come together and we spend time with one another. And we know in Hebrews 10, it's a very familiar passage, Hebrews 10. I'll read it. If you want to turn over there, that's fine. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now I have out in the column there 3 and verses 12 and 13. And back there in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." One thing I think about, you know, this was written back in the first century. And these people back then didn't have Facebook and texting and Instagram and all this stuff. So if they were going to be encouraging each other daily, how are they going to do that? They had to be in constant contact with one another. Now, I'm not saying we have services every day, but I will say this, and I appreciate this. Every time, a lot of times I've heard this from David in his sermons, is he asks the question, who have you reached out to this week? Who have you called? Who have you texted? Who have you, you know? We have that avenue where we can get in touch with one another. Not only just here, but we need to do it out there too. And the way I think about it is this. If a father literally can only see his family three times, let's say he is told, you got to stay at a hotel. The only time you can go home and see your wife and your kids is on Sunday morning for about 2 hours. Then you got to leave. Or maybe you can have lunch with them. But then you got to go home, back to the hotel, come back on Sunday night, and then come back on Wednesday night. And that's all you get to be with your family. that family is not going to be strengthened, and it's not going to be encouraged. And, you know, we've got to find ways when outside of this building to encourage one another. We do it here, but we also can do it there. Whether, like I said, texting, Facebook, whatever. Just take that time to think. Text somebody, say, hey, I'm thinking about you. You know, I'm going to pray for you today about whatever's inside your heart. I may not know it, but I'm praying for you. You know what it is, and I just want you to be encouraged. I mean, these are things that we can do because we are a family. We are the family of God. And families need to be together for strengthening and encouragement. So those are three things that I just wanted to point out that, you know, what Jesus did on the cross and through the gospel is he brought us into the family of God. He gave us access again to God the Father. And those three things, prayer, the word, time in the word, and time with each other are ways that we get closer to God. And we need to use them, not just here, but take advantage of it outside of this building. It will make us stronger. Continue to make this family stronger. And we do that a lot here. I mean, I see a lot of that goes on, which is good. We need to continue to do that and keep that going. And now we have a time now that we offer out for those to come forward to give prayer, ask for prayer. And for Christians, this is a time that, if we're being honest, we all need it. I mean, really, if everybody came forward that needed prayer, we'd all be walking down and filling the front of the aisles and asking for prayer. And, you know, saying this is why. I can only imagine that the church in Lydia's house back in the first century, and when they all sat around in her house, just going around and just telling what their problems were and then praying about it, making it powerful. And we want you to come forward if you have a need. We want you to come down and ask for prayer. We have two elders here tonight that are ready to pray for you. And even if you feel that you're not ready to come forward and do that, talk to somebody. Reach out to somebody afterwards. Just say, hey, I have a need. Somebody you feel comfortable with. And just have that person pray for you. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, and maybe a parent, and maybe a friend. Somebody you know will pray for you and loves you and cares about you. Just reach out and do that and take that step. And for those that aren't, go ahead and turn your books to 886 and be ready. We're about to sing that song. If there's anybody in here, and I look around, I don't know that there's anybody that's not a Christian, but if you are within my voice and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, he bridged that gap that we already talked about. I already presented the gospel. And the gospel is the death, life, perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Because of death and what Adam and Eve did, sin and death came into the world. And because of Christ's death, he took care of sin. And because of the resurrection, he took care of death. And that's an awesome thing. And we have access to it. And we have access to that grace. And here's something that's sad. You know, Rob said something about the kid that was left over for the gift. You remember that? There are people, when Christ died once for all, every single person that's ever lived and ever will live has, and I think about it this way, is a big Christmas tree. And everybody's got a gift under the tree. But you got to go get it. You got to get it, and you got to unwrap it. I mean, how many kids this morning, when you were done, there was still presents under the tree that you got? Oh, I'm not going to unwrap that present, right? No, you took advantage. That tree was bare. There were no presents left over. You were going to unwrap every gift. And yet Jesus said in Matthew, wide is the road, broad is the road that leads to eternal damnation, and many will follow that road. And it's sad that people won't take advantage of the gift that's been given them. They won't unwrap it. God's gift is not unconditional. It's free, but not unconditional. There is a condition. When I gave gifts to my kids this morning, it was a free gift, but they had to unwrap it. That's the condition. Unwrap the gift. So we have to do it God's way. In Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter presented the gospel, what was asked? They were pricked, and they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be immersed in the name of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, unto the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Spirit. Two things you have to do, repent when you believe and you've confessed, you have to repent, then change, and then be immersed in water. And then what's going to happen is you're going to have your sins forgiven, and God's going to give you his spirit that's going to make the spirit of sonship to where you now can cry Father or Abba Father to him and be confident in that. And we're going to sing this song, and we're going to sing just the verses, the three verses consecutively and then the chorus once. And it asks six questions. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing can for sin atone, not of good that I have done. And if the answer to those questions is anything else but nothing but the blood of Jesus, then maybe you need to think, rethink, and take stock in what's going on. Because nothing but the blood of Jesus can do that. And then you can sing the chorus, if you can answer that correctly. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand and sing.